Reading from Matthew 20. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed Jesus, and there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly ordered them to be quiet, but they shouted even more loudly, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Jesus stood still and then called them, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight, and they followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. It's an important phrase built around that one word, mercy. The noun mercy and all of its synonyms almost always appears with a verb attached to it. Have mercy, take pity, show compassion. And that's an interesting detail. Mercy is not something that exists by itself, something that you can hold in your hand and examine dispassionately. Mercy is a quality of something else. It's an act done for someone that is merciful, that is compassionate, that is kind. In the scripture passage for tonight from Matthew's gospel, Jesus is leaving the city of Jericho and faithfully heading towards the city of Jerusalem for Holy Week. From the side of the road, two blind beggars began shouting at him, "Lord, have mercy on us." Now people tried to shush them, but that only prodded them to shout even louder, "Lord, have mercy." Jesus then pauses, and then he asks them what mercy looks like. And they replied, "Let our eyes be opened." And moved with compassion, Jesus then touched their eyes and healed their blindness, and then the two men followed after Jesus. Mercy is usually something that one person asks another person for. People say, "Have mercy, have a heart, be nice, help me out." But there's an awkward power imbalance in this equation. One person has something, one person needs something, and so they end up begging, "Have mercy on me, take pity." Now, if we're brutally honest with ourselves, we find it hard to listen to someone else when they ask us for mercy. We don't like to be approached by panhandlers or others. Someone's hard luck story makes us feel uncomfortable, and we wonder, do I have the time and the resources to make things any better? And so, frankly, the first surprise in this gospel story comes when Jesus stops to talk to the two blind men. It seems doubtful that anyone else in Jesus' retinue cared about these two blind men or had any interest in finding out what it was they needed. But Jesus did. And then he offers a triple dose of mercy. First, he listened to them, these blind guys that everyone else was trying to make shut up. Second, he empowered them to do their part for a better future by asking them to articulate what it was that they wanted. And then third, he touched them on the eyes with kind, healing hands. And when was the last time either of those beggars had felt a friendly touch? There's something here we need to remember. Our faith almost always offers us a different path to follow from what the world would have us do. When American culture tells us that all I am good for is to produce and consume, the Bible tells me instead, no, I'm good for showing mercy and love. When the culture encourages me to think of myself as a rugged individualist, the Bible says, no, you're called to be a neighbor in community. When the culture hardens me to be a mere spectator of life, the Bible bids me to go out and get involved, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Over and over again, the Bible offers an alternative vision, not only of myself or of yourselves, but of other people and ultimately the world around us. Lord, have mercy. The two men shouted that out to a Savior they couldn't see, but in whom they believed, and likely believed more than all the people around Jesus with 20/20 vision. And once Jesus touched them, they gained so much more than just their eyesight. They regained a place in the human race. They could now step from the margins of life to the center of life. They could move from the lowly, despised status of beggars to a position of equality with others, able to literally and figuratively look other people in the eye. And they received mercy. And now they could follow Christ and show that mercy to others. It's a great story, and it's a great reminder of the core principles of our faith. Yet I keep coming back to that haunting Kyrie eleison from Britain's War Requiem. It is one thing to ask for mercy from the margins of life, and it's one thing for you or I to ask someone else to show compassion or to show mercy. It's another thing to sing, Lord, have mercy, after hearing a poem about boy soldiers killed in war like cattle. Or saying, Lord, have mercy, when we read yet again another story of tragedies, senseless shootings in a Jewish community center, more violence in our schools, natural disasters taking scores of lives. Sadly, there is much in this life we are unable to fix. There is much that is broken. There's much that is messed up through our fault and through the fault of others, both directly and indirectly. And we cannot simply imagine how to make things right. And so we shake our heads and we shrug our shoulders and we end up praying to God, Lord, Lord, have mercy. The wonder of it all, though, is that God hears us. Christ stops and comes to us and asks us, what is it that you want? And then he opens our eyes to see a way forward, to see a way of healing and a way of peace. Now, on the surface, that is not a particularly profound sentiment to be preaching in a sermon. We pray, Christ listens. But that is a fundamental faith idea that either you accept and you trust it to be true, or you reject it and you spend your whole life feeling stuck and begging from the margins of a busy, indifferent world. We cannot fix ourselves. We cannot fix the world alone, which is why we pray to God for help and mercy. And God in Christ hears and responds to our prayers. Now, Benjamin Britten modeled that truth in his music by moving from a minor key to this unsettlingly beautiful major chord at the end. Jesus modeled that truth when he stopped and went over to those two men and he talked to them and he touched them and he gave them back their lives, literally. Jesus modeled that truth again when he set a table before his disciples, as he sets it before us. And he tells us that is not just bread and that is not just wine, but it is my very essence. What greater love is there than this? To give oneself fully for others. The noun mercy always has a verb attached to it. Have mercy, take pity, show compassion. We ask for mercy individually and collectively. And we ask from a God who hears our prayer. Truly, God does. And Christ then opens our eyes to a way forward that we are called to travel when we follow Him. But first, He brings us to a table, and He washes our feet, and He feeds us. And then secondly, He loves us completely, unconditionally, eternally. And so while we live, we will pray, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. But we will pray it to the one who does precisely that. Have mercy. Thanks be to God.